worships like you did at home.
All right.
And as a result of that, you can't say, well, I just can't worship here. And the reason you can't say, well, I just can't worship here, is because God has created us to worship. And when God created us to worship, how many understand, in the New Testament that we read, they certainly did not have microphones. Right. Amen? God forbid that somebody walked in today, oh, man, lights out. Man, that means the synthesizer is not going to work today. I'm out. Right? Right? Oh, man, Peter got the acoustic. Man, I like him when he's on the keyboard. So, how many understand we can't be based on our worship based on what situation you're in or where you are? Is everybody with me? Because it's when Jesus says the time has come and now is. So therefore, worship is now. Oh, I'm going to go back to that again. I'm not looking for your reaction. I'm just looking to train. Worship is now. And I want us to break through the concept that even may permeate with some of us here that we're waiting on something in order for me to worship. We have to come. Worship comes from within. Everybody with me? And therefore, we must know worship is when? Now. Amen? Praise God. So therefore, how? He said, how? We see that. We know it. Many of us know how to quote it. And that is, worship has to be done in spirit and in truth. Man, that's revelatory. That's revelatory because potentially some of the things that inhibits us from really having intimate communion with Christ is that we're so more accustomed to the things in the natural that it's difficult for us to live and act out of our spirit. So therefore, what a great place every Sunday and throughout all the week, we at least get to be reminded, oh yeah, I'm not here in the flesh. I am living out of my spirit. Therefore, I must worship in spirit and in truth. Everybody with me? Truth, the Bible says in John 17, is the word is truth. Jesus is truth, John 14. So Jesus being the truth, the word being the truth, when we worship in spirit, invisible means, and in truth, we worship out of the word. And everybody said amen. Amen. So therefore, it says who we worship. This is a good one. We worship God. Nah. We worship who?
God.
We worship who? When we are in the midst of worship through song, we've got to be undistracted. Everybody with me? And the reason we want to be undistracted is because if we're focusing and listening to a certain song, or we're listening to somebody that might be a little bit off on tune.
Why you look at me?
How many understand? We can't get distracted because the beautiful woman of God, Sister Justine, when she lifts up her hand in worship, then you can't go like, why she do that? How many understand that's distraction? How many understand that's distraction? And we must worship him in spirit and in truth, and truth is the word of God. And everybody said, praise God. But the yellow is a revelation. The yellow is a revelation. And just for the sake of you getting it real good, after I say it, you should go like this. Ooh, like that, okay? Sorry, just trying to help. Just trying to help. Here it is. The revelation is this. The Father is looking for worshipers, not worship. You got it. This is important. This is important. God the Father is not seeking for great worship. He's looking for worshipers. Because the scripture says, for the Father seeketh such that would worship him in this way. The Father is seeking worshipers, not great worship. That is marvelous revelation knowledge. How many understand, since that's marvelous revelation knowledge, that means that we have no real need to judge the worship that's going on, because we're looking for the Father to come to us personally in intimacy, for him to be with us on one-on-one basis. And if we're looking for the Father to come and stop by a Half Pop, a Smith, or a Jones, or a Johnson, my God, he's looking for those that would worship him, because he's looking for worshipers, not worship. Doesn't matter how many synthesizers we got, doesn't matter how many guitars, doesn't matter how many times they practice, doesn't mean how great they are, doesn't mean how many albums they got out. What Jesus is looking for, what the Father is looking for, are for those that will be able to be worshipers. And how many understand, I might not have a radio in my car, therefore I can't play it, but I can make a sound unto the Lord, and he come get in the car with me, because he was never seeking great worship. And you best believe he sure enough wasn't looking for genre. He was looking for people that were worshipers. Somebody say amen. Amen. Say this, I'm in. Amen. Listen, if you're in, then you will come forth to be a worshiper and not looking for them to give you great worship. That's a good word. You know, another way we judge worship is based on how many people are there. Right? Oh, man, it was packed, man. We was just praising, getting that praise on. How many know God was like, dog, I thought I was good when it was just you. Right? What about when it was a Bible study, it was just five of y'all in there, right? And the sweetness presence of God just comes in because there was five worshipers in there. Somebody say praise God. Now suppose those five worshipers, along with another 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 five worshipers, came to church on Sunday, and all those got to worshiping because they were individually worshipers. How many understand God would come to us individually, and he would be among us collectively, and there would be a corporate anointing and a presence of God so strong and powerful that even the ministers would not have to minister, because God himself was doing all the ministering. That's called Shekinah glory. Say, the Father is looking for me. My God, you just called yourself a worshiper. Amen. Amen. So here's the point. Even renowned ministries, but God is looking for you and me. And everybody said amen. Amen. The exegesis of worshipers comes from this one beautiful thought. Psalms 68, verse 6. God sets the solitary, King James, solitary in families. He leads out the prisoners free and gives them joy. The NIV says, with singing. Listen at this verse. God sets the solitary in family. He leads out the prisoners free and gives them joy. Can I talk about this woman at the Samaritan well again? Watch this. Here it is. We saw last week. Now we're in this week. God is so much interested in the people who are outcast. God is so interested in the people, by the town's sake, they're known as a sinner. Right? Here it is. This woman had had five marriages, and the man she was living with right now, she wasn't married. And they give her this connotation, but here is Jesus with her. How many understand that Jesus is so interested after the people who everybody else rejects? Jesus, he's so after. He'll sit at a well and wait on the person who's coming because she can't come with everybody else. That means that Jesus really is looking for individual worshipers, because he's not looking for those that are all grouped together. He's looking for those that sincerely have a need for him, and they will worship him. Amen. What a word. So look what happens, this solitary word. Solitary, meaning the lonely. God, Jesus, comes looking to the misfit, the one that feels like they're different or the outcast. Jesus comes to the one that's spiritually inclined. Many people in here are so spiritually inclined. They have dreams. They have visions. They wake up in the middle of the night. They see things when they're walking down the street. They're in a classroom and they hear these things. Some of us in this room are just so spiritually inclined. You feel like you're weird. You can't tell anybody that you're hearing these things. You can't tell anybody that that's what's going on around you. But because you are living in those things, you feel like, well, I better not worship over there because if I cut loose, they might not let me. How many understand Jesus, the spiritually inclined, are seeing too much and unsure? Some of us have just seen too much life. We've seen too much harm. We've seen too much hurts. We've seen too much church. And now we just live in a doubt or a skepticism. Jesus comes to those who? Those that are sick and ill and hurt, branched off and re-now calibrating. How many understand? Some of us have just left sometimes, and that GPS inside of us is trying to recalibrate to get us back on the path. I just want you to understand that Jesus sets the solitary in families, talking about the foreigner. Literally, Scripture says that the foreigner, the minority, are the marginalized and those that have been mistreated. What does God do with us? What does God do with those? He sets us in his family of faith, the local body, the community, to grow, transform, and freely give. What I'm saying is this. If there's any place on the earth that you ought to feel comfortable, it ought to be in God's people. Amen? Because he sets the solitary. Doesn't matter how bad you are. Don't matter what you look like. My God, doesn't matter what you smell like. Doesn't matter how much hair you have on your head. You know you've been letting me come here for a long time. Amen? Listen. I mean, understand, it doesn't matter if, you know, we've got some sisters very close to us. So I wouldn't do that unless they were close to us. That you might be on the way to church. You might lose an extension or two. I can't get any help up in here. Amen? How many of us say you don't turn around because you lost an extension that day, man? Some people put that joke in the trash and keep on going because I'm about to get in here to worship. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. I don't know why y'all acting like y'all don't know what extensions are up in here, amen. Here's the exegesis of Messiah. The exegesis of Messiah. Say Messiah. Right here in chapter 4, verses 25 to 26, I love this conversation between Jesus and this woman. Jesus says a little earlier than these verses, he says, salvation comes through the Jews. Speaking about the Messiah, the Hebrew word is Messiah. He says salvation comes through the Jews, meaning he's going to come from the Messiah. We understand historically that the commitment of the Word of God and all of the scriptures that relate to who God is, to reveal him for who he really is, were entrusted to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were able to take it through centuries and centuries of time. And so therefore entrusted of them and also coming from them, meaning King David, out of the seed of David would come the Messiah, the King. And therefore he comes through Jews, the Messiah. So therefore, these three, help me understand, Christ, just for us to help, Christ is not Jesus' last name. I mean, that's real funny until I, you know, I was sitting in church and somebody said that. I was like, for real? Christ is not Jesus' last name, amen? But when we say Christ, it's the Greek word that means the Hebrew word Messiah. But for us who are English, it's the word phrase anointed one. Say anointed one. Everything that we live in, everything that Jesus done for us, accomplished for us, and still lives according to today with us is based on the Holy Spirit's anointing. Somebody say amen. So therefore, the anointed one is the Son, Christ, the Messiah. That is who he is. And therefore, this exchange with this woman from Samaria is that Jesus is the revealed Son of God, Son of Man, totally in the flesh. He's the one that was promised from all of eternity, from the beginning of time, from Genesis chapter 3, when the woman and Adam were in the garden and they were speaking to God, and the one that was to come that was going to crush the adversary, the devil's head, and would likewise, he might bruise his heel, but the devil, the enemy, would be crushed and destroyed. destroyed. That's the one. Jesus is the one who crushed the enemy's head from out of our lives. We no longer have an enemy or an adversary that can defeat us because he's a defeated foe. We now live in the victory because anyone in Christ Jesus has the victory, and we are the ones that are triumphant. When we're in Christ, we win. You're not a loser. Don't let anybody come around and do that to you. You're not a loser. You're a winner. Put a W up. Somebody say amen. Somebody say praise God. The Messiah, Christ, the anointed one. Look at what it says. He will explain everything to us. Listen, we sang in the song today, we have questions, but we also said God has the answers. I want to just kind of permit this of us. Why don't we just go ahead and look for God to give our answers? Isn't that good? How many of you know some of us rely more on Google than we do on God? Just teaching. I hope I don't feel that tomato spirit, amen. How many understand that? Why don't we just go to God first? Why don't we really seek him? Because he knows all, and he made you, and he knows your tomorrow, and he knows your today, and he knew your yesterday, and you can trust him. So why don't we put our trust and our faith in him? And whatever it takes and however the Bible reveals that I go to Jesus, perhaps I ought to do it that way. Amen? Don't count God out. Why don't you count God in? Don't count God out. Count God what? God wants to give us answers. Notice what this woman said. She says, he will explain everything to us. He will explain everything to us. God, am I going to ever be married? He'll explain everything to us. God, am I supposed to stay in this major? He'll explain everything to us. God, am I supposed to stay in this relationship? It seems to be so toxic. God will explain everything to us. Lord God, I'm trying to read the Bible, but I never get an understanding. God, you explain everything to us. Can I stop for a minute and just share you something? I really, really need to do this one. This is super huge and important. This is very important. Why would we put more trust in this than we do the one who it's about? This is very important. This is huge. We have theologians and scholars that want to tell us things about what this means more than we are to know the one who it talks about. This is very important. No matter how much of this you read, I believe that the Word of God is infallible. I am one that stands on that side. It makes no error. I might not understand that right now, but if I keep staying with it, tuck it down in my folder, God will reveal it in time. But here's what I want you to get to understand. This Bible, this book, this word, these scriptures, these 66 books, New Testament, Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, it is supposed to give you a revelation to who he is. That's very important. The reason we know that is because the ones in whom we read about in the New Testament, they did not have the Bible. So why would we trust the Bible more than what they had? What they had was the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit caused them to be revealed who Jesus was, and they were followers of Jesus, not after literature. And that's how they came to write the literature, is because they knew the one who it was written about, so that they were led by the Holy Spirit to give us revelation knowledge that we could read about. But when we read it, we ought to come into the revelation of the personhood of Jesus. It's not about a book. It's about a person. It's not about scripture. It's about the Savior. It's not about the words. It's about the wonderful, the counselor. He's mighty. He's all God. He came and he is God. The people we read about was dependent upon their relationship with the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus, not the scriptures. We're following a person, not a rule book. We're following a person. Turn to your neighbor and say, I didn't know that. We're following a person, not a rule book. Can I give you one more thing? Because you can walk right over to the Iowa State Department, and you can go to the philosophy department, the religion department. I don't know what other departments that might try to do this. And they can talk you out because they can try to show you a bunch of errors in here. You right with me? How many understand Jesus doesn't have an error? Boy, that's good teaching today. How many know we're being trained today? Amen. It's good. Jesus says, this is what Jesus says to the woman. I am he. Clicker. Jesus says, I am he. Say, I am he. I am he. Jesus says, I am he, the Messiah. Now notice this. I am he from the Jews. Remember I said that? Salvation comes through the Jews. He says, I am he, the Messiah. So what Jesus was saying automatically is, I am he, the Messiah. I'm Jewish. I came from the lineage of Jewish, and I am he, the Messiah, and I am here right now to save. That's a good word. The exegesis about the Messiah from God, it's Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 says this. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. The I am is here. This is the literal translation. I am is here. So when Messiah comes to us, Christ comes to us, the anointed one comes to us, he comes to you in a stillness, and he comes to you in a gentleness, and he comes to you and speaks to you, and he whispers to you. And when you hear his voice in your heart, a prompting, and you don't know if that's your voice or his voice, you've got to be able to receive it from God and act upon what you heard. Because when he came, he comes and he says, the I am is here. I am the Lord. I am the one speaking to you. He told the woman at the well, I am the one speaking to you. Here's the exegesis about testimony, the explanation, the critical understanding, the interpretation of testimony and prophecy. You don't want to miss this. I may have to end somewhere around here. It says in John chapter 4, verses 27 to 30, notice this. The women, oh, good. This is important. Women to Jews were considered the lowest, let alone a Samaritan is altogether a different breed. Here's the point. When the disciples come back to him and they see him talking to a woman, not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman, you have to understand the Jewish people considered women to be the lowest. So here is Jesus. This is good, great shouting right here. Jesus is spending his time with those that are the lowest. Jesus found enough to understand that everybody has need of him. He didn't just go to the upper echelon. He went to their parties. He went to their little club fests and things like that. But how many understand, Jesus did not have any discrimination of who he was with. Not only would he go to the lowest, but he also went to the women. He went to the women because they were classified as the lowest, and the Samaritans was classified as half-breeds, half-Jewish and half-Samaritan. They were something else. Jesus does not discriminate. That's why we celebrate Jesus. That's why we shout. That's why some people spin around. That's why somebody skipped down the aisle. Some of us have so much smarts that we won't lose ourselves. But I tell you what, if you understand the freedom that you got today was because Jesus came, you'll start coming undone. It was not somebody else that signed some paper. It was Jesus who died for us, who was buried for us, and rose again for us, or there wouldn't be any proclamations. Glory to God. A Cinco de Mayo. I got a Cinco de Mayo for you. I got a Jesus Mayo. Amen. I don't know what it means. Listen, I'm just saying. That's nothing negative. I'm trying to understand. I cannot put my race before my righteousness relationship in Jesus. Somebody say amen. Praise God. So this Samaritan woman was considered to be a different breed, but Jesus was with her. Notice what's next. Come and see. This is what she says. Come and see. Come and what? See. The anointed man. And this was her testimony. She said, he told me everything I ever did. Somebody say amen. Amen. He told me what?
Everything.
That I ever did. Everything that meant something to me, this is what I want everybody to see. When Jesus comes to us, Jesus talks to us. Jesus comes and speaks to us, and it's so personal. It's so what?
Personal.
It's so what?
Personal.
That when he gets through speaking to you, you know you've been loved, you know you've been accepted, and you know that he's been with you when nobody else was there. How many understand many times we're in places that we didn't know that anybody else was there but God? And God has the power and the ability to come to us in those times where we thought was private, but God brings them into our remembrance and says, I was there covering you when you went through that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look about this. He told me everything I ever did about me. And I want to say that is prophecy or prophetic. That is what? Prophecy or prophetic. So he's gonna speak. Listen, he's going to speak, or she's going to tell the people in the village, you know what? He prophesied to me, and he told me about me. So that should give us a clue that when we speak forth life into people's lives, or when we're moving prophetically, something might come out of us that we see in a vision or something in scripture that we might speak over somebody's life, and we don't ever know what it is. Half the time, more than half the time, we don't even know what it is. But when they receive it, how many understand they've heard from God? So here's important. The man came to see. The men of the city came to see from her testimony and witness of Jesus. People came from the city to see. I'll just keep going. The men came to see from her testimony and witness of Jesus. And therefore they came as a result of hunger. Say hunger. Because of the testimony that she said, they felt a hunger to want to know if that was God. From the testimony she shared that he's prophesied over my life and that everything that he said was about me, it was personal. I went for a pail of water, and the next thing you know, he was reading my mail. She forgets the water and runs in the city and tells other people about what she just experienced with God. Is everybody with me? This is so important. Oh, man. How can I? Just a second. Where's my phone at? Could you get my phone, sweetie? I'm going to come back to that. I want to share a testimony, maybe at the end, to hear a real story. And from that story, you hear hunger. You hear desperation. You hear people that have things in life that really does matter. Things that might sound like you, or maybe it doesn't have to be you. Comparison is unwise. But what I want to share with you is that, you know what? This is very important. I don't think we should judge one another because we don't know what each other's been through. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I don't know if I can get it. I'm going to go to this next point. This is very important. In Revelation 19:10, it says, then I fell at his feet to worship him. To do what?
Worship.
This is in the book of Revelation. I fell at his feet, talking about the one that was speaking. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said, no, don't worship me. I am only a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. And then it says it in blue, worship only God. Worship only who?
God.
Don't worship churches. Don't worship music. Don't worship because you have something good going on. Or don't decide not to worship because you think you got something sad or bad going on. Worship only God. Our intimacy has to be so real and true. Let me say it this way. I can't only be affectionate and kind to Sister Anna when I feel like it. There was a few really strong married people that got that. Right? How many understand? Well, I'm not feeling it today, Sister Anna. Oh, now y'all got that one, right? Yeah, Sister Anna. Hey, honey. How many understand then? What about God? But how many of us might potentially walk by God like that? Thanks for waking me up today. I'm going to be on my way. think I can have a little breakfast on the way? Are you with me? How many understand we've got to be engaged with God? Because it's an intimate relationship. So notice what it says, worship only God. Listen to this. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. For the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus. That's just really good teaching. Because listen, when we testify about Jesus, it's the spirit of prophecy. When we testify about Jesus, something that Jesus is doing well in our life, when we testify about Jesus, it is the spirit of prophecy. Therefore, when we testify, we want to give a very clear picture of who Jesus is. And when we do that, it will begin to be prophecy, and that prophecy will bless others, and others will come running to want to know who Jesus is. That's what happened to the woman at the well. She went and testified. It was prophecy to them, and they were hungry and came out to see who Jesus was. That's where we want to be. Somebody say amen. Amen. So worshiping reveals testimony of Jesus and prophecy, the spirit of prophecy that evangelizes lives. They said, what did they say at the end? We now believe not because of your testimony, but because we heard his message ourselves, and we know that he is the Savior of the world. Somebody say amen. Hope I'm not wearing you out. I want to get to a good part. Hunger fed and filled by doing. Maybe we're a little quiet because we're soft on this part. Watch this. John chapter 4, verses 31 and 34. The disciples come back from lunch. How many understand? They went to lamb fillet, amen? They didn't have Chick-fil-A, so they went to lamb fillet, amen? So they went to lamb fillet. They got the number 2 with the special sauce. Spicy, amen. They come back to Jesus. How many know some of them got like that shake or whatever they got, right? And they say, Jesus, come on, seriously. They're in love with him, right? Jesus, please eat. They say, Jesus, please eat. They say, Jesus, what? Please eat. They say, please eat. Rabbi, come on, eat something. You teach all day. You're ministering all the time. You're walking all these miles. Almost blew your sandal out. My God, will you just eat? Are you with me? So here's what happens. Jesus says this statement. I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Jesus is not eating lunch. They did. Jesus has been there ministering with the woman of Samaria. And he says, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. What kind of food is that? And look what the New Living Translation says. It says nourishment. Beautiful word. Nourishment, nourishment, nourishment. It says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God. My nourishment, my food is to do the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. I would like to propose to everyone, especially those who eat the word of God regularly for great eating and sit in church and listen to messages. For those of us that have received lots and lots of great messages and lots of seen wonderful things. For those who have, you know, our MP, our, you know, our app, iPod, and all of these things have all of these wonderful worship songs and praise songs and messages. And we've got the Bible on app now. And so now we don't even read it. We just play it in the car and it reads it to us. How many understand? After receiving so much, it just becomes ordinary. Things slip in and begin to cause us to question, and we don't even know if it's really real, because I said it last week, I'm going to try to say it this week. God never caused us to be theorists. We were never meant to be theorists. We were never meant to be professors that know all of the scriptures, but does not know them, that they actually work in our lives. You can go. Why? We have to come to the place where we actually go out and do the things of the Word of God and not just simply think and speak them or expect God to do everything for us. We have to go out and be doers of the Word. Let me ask you this question. If somebody approached you, listen, somebody approached you and said, I don't know or believe if people ever got saved or get saved by the Bible or not. If somebody came to you and said that, right, you'd say, well, yes, they do. Well, how you know? I got saved. Who else? My grandmom and them. What's the point? How many understand that God wants you to experience His eternal power flowing in and through your life? No. Not the pastor's life. No. Not the evangelist's life. No. Not the man on TV's life. Not Billy Graham's life. God's power wants to flow through you and reach across to someone and have them accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. God wants the power of God to flow through you. Do you know if anybody ever been healed before? I heard about it. I heard Mother so-and-so, she stood up in church and talked about it. God wants you and me, ordinary people, to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to move in the gifts and the callings of God. How many understand the word gifts is the Greek word charis, which means grace? And to move in those things and begin to pray for those and see them come to pass in your life. You see, that's what would feed you. How many understand? Later on in the scriptures, Jesus says that's joy. Listen, don't get quiet on me. Lean in. Come on, lean in. This is what I'm saying. If you never experience moving by faith to live out the life that we say we have, you could be sitting as a theorist and not a realist. You see, the reason I shout and holler, and maybe I'm not, you know what, I've said this a lot of times, I'm going to say it now. I'm not speaking deaf, I'm just saying this. I'm probably the least one in this room that should be the one standing. The least of education, probably the least of IQ, read the slowest. You know I don't speak well, you have to ask your neighbor what I said. And some of y'all that are in really close relationship with me have even said, you know, Pastor, you know we don't really necessarily love you and stuff because you speak so well. And I never hurt my feelings, but just, you know, it's so real. But I tell you what it is, God will take the foolish things to confound the wise. You see, I don't have a mind left. I only have the mind of Christ. Oh, I might get distracted and do something in the flesh, but I'm just crazy enough to believe that if I worship Him, guess what? I'm ready to give you another important note. You know why God calls us to worship Him? That's very important, very important, very important. Note, alert, alert, alert. Because you become like whatever you worship. You become like whatever you worship. You see, when you were worshiping and you wanted to be like Mike, you bought everything Mike sold. Come on now. Come on now. What about that artist? I don't have to look very far. Whoever the number one artist is, Alicia Keys or whoever else sings, whatever, you try to sing like them. Why? Because you want to be like anything that you're willing to give your attention to. But what about if you gave your attention to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and His anointing, the King of the Kingdom, the One who died for us, the One who was buried for us, the One who was raised from life back to life for us, the One who loves us, the One that gives us, the One that is generous to us, the One that pardons your sins, the One that sits in heaven is your intercessor, your advocate, and the mediator for all of us. What about the One who died for you, who served you? What about the One who gives you everything, including life, and it more abundantly?
guys see you next week. I know the children are ready to get out and just go crazy in the park. Amen. And families and all of us are invited to go. Can I bring them down just a little bit? I want them to hear this. Can you bring me up in this way? Thank you. Say faith. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The scripture says in Ephesians 1:17 that he prays that the God of the Father and of his Son would give unto us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge pertaining to him or Jesus Christ. Say revelation. Say revelation. Say revelation. We are able to live by revelation. You can't live by being a theorist of the Bible, because then you start living by obligation. But when you live by revelation, it's life to you. Is everybody with me? It's very important. The Bible says he'll give you revelation, but revelation only exposes to us to what the truth is. It doesn't cause you to live in it. You have to live by faith. Faith explores the revelation to know if it's true or not. Faith explores the revelation. God, I'll show it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us the gifts of the Spirit. It shows us what the word of knowledge is, what the word of wisdom is. It shows us miracles. It shows us healings. That's just the knowledge of it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, desire, hunger, or go after the gifts earnestly. You see, if you just get a knowledge of who he is without living in him, you just know about him, but that doesn't mean you know him or that you live in him, because faith explores what revelation shows you. Example. I'm driving from St. Louis to Tulsa to go see our son. And I leave off at about 3:00 in the afternoon. And God just puts on my heart, true story, God just puts on my heart, man, you know what? There's probably a church service that's going to start somewhere around 6:00. And God speaks to my heart and says, I'll show you where to go. Now, I don't know any churches down or anything. I don't even know what part of Missouri I'm going to be in. But I start driving. And I believe that I heard God say, I'll show you. I believe I heard God say, I'll show you. Do you hear me? I'm driving. I was on the phone praying with somebody. I was praying with you. I was on the phone praying with Sister Janie. And all of a sudden I said, I'm sorry, I got to go. Off to the side was a huge church with all kinds of cars. And I thought it was a type of church that I would go to. Is everybody with me? I got off on the next exit, drove back around, went down a side street. I get to it. I drive up. Nothing wrong with the dominant denomination, but it was a denominational church. And I looked and I said, okay, God, but this is the one you told me to go to, because that's what I believe I heard. I go in the parking lot. I park. I run in. I don't take anything but my notebook. Took my keys in the car. I go in. I go straight in the door. I go off to the side. Church is huge. I'm talking about ginormously huge. And they were in the middle of praise and worship. They were in the middle of what? All European descent. If there was another American or African descent in there, there might have been one, but I didn't quite see him. I mean, there were all kinds of ages, lots of gray hairs, lots of, you know, few young people. This type of church is the church that has on suits and ties. Are you with me? I had on shorts and tennis shoes. And I'm an American of African descent in a town I don't know, in the south of Missouri. I can't get any help up in here. I promise you, faith explores the revelation. I sneak in. I go up to this little balcony. Oh, God, I want you to play that. I go, you'll hear it in just a second. I go in, and I'm standing right here, and I asked the young lady, can I sit right here? It's a really small bench. I was right here. It's kind of like 3 layers up from the balcony. There's over 1,000 people here. They've got 10 people in praise and worship, suits, ties, dresses, everything, the whole everything. And they're singing. There was a song, like a clappity-clap song, you know. So I was going like this, you know. I didn't know the words, but I know how to dance. And I'm praising God like this. I'm like, all right. And I only got a few minutes. I only had a few minutes. Then they told everybody to sit down. We all sat down. They said, we would like to sing this song to you today. It's a special song, something. And it was the song about, you are welcome in this place, Holy Spirit. Can you play that for me a little bit? It says, you are welcome here, yep.
You are welcome.
Awesome in this place? Or no?
Yeah, awesome in this place.
You are awesome in this place, mighty.
No. Well, what am I trying to say? That. Holy Spirit. Which one? Say it again. That. Y'all got
that
it.
That sounded
Listen.
Like nothing.
Cut. That's what they start singing. Now, what you have to understand is, as I just proven, I don't know a lot of songs. Come fill this place and fill the atmosphere. Y'all was there, wasn't y'all? Now, stay. Come on, Ray. We're trying to get out. Listen. They told us to sit down. We're all sitting down. And they start that song. In this denominational church, all 1,000-something people, I dropped my head. I said, oh my God. Do you understand how divinely timed this has to be? To pass right by the right church, to see the church that attracts me because I think it's something I know. For me to get off on the next exit and not miss the exit. Drive down, run in the side door, find a close to parking spot. Come in on the last 2 to 3 minutes of a song I don't know. For them to ask me to sit down on a song that moves inside of me. That begins to stimulate and speak to me. And they ask me to sit down. And I sat for about 25 seconds. It's a true story. And I stood up. I didn't care. I don't care if they can see me. I don't care if they don't. There's only a God that can do this many things. He's been so good to me. He's been showing me so many revelations after revelations. I have a revival. And I'm going to be on fire, and I'm going to burn for him, and I'm going to worship him, and it doesn't matter who's around me. And I began to worship like that, and when I stood up and lifted up my hands, and everybody's sitting, and they're just singing, somebody up in the balcony says, yeah! Yeah! Never stopped. Just kept going. And they got to the second stanza of the song. There's no way. You can tell me that it's coincidence. You can tell me whatever you want to. That's you. But in me, the man grabs the microphone and says, you know, it wasn't a plan. You know, let's just everybody please stand. One man, a nobody, a misfit that shouldn't have been there. And I don't know if they stood because of me or not, but I know I was standing because I was here worshiping one and an audience of one. It didn't matter what they did. It only matters what he saw. It only matters what he heard. It only matters that I sang unto him, and I'm daring you to stop looking at people and start looking at Jesus and worship him in spirit and in truth and come out yourself.
Worship call. Can we just leave on this song right here? As though we were in the southern part of Missouri. But I don't know what they did there, but I know what we can do here. All of those that are here for the worship call, come up right now and let God do something with you in this song. He's flooding this atmosphere. Come on, it's the fragrance that's in this room. Come on up here and worship like you've lost your natural mind. Like Jesus saved you from sin. Like he gave you a brand new life. Like he needs to break through with sickness and disease. Let him do it here today. Your arm around the shoulder of the person that you're standing next to, please. Can I get you just to put your arm around the shoulder that you're standing next to? Just put your shoulder around. It won't be very long. Father, we thank you that they who would worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We fix our eyes upon the one and only who is worthy and deserving of all praise, honor, and glory. And Father, we pray that we would be a people that you're seeking for such. For we individually are worshipers. When we come together corporately, we're worshipers. And you seek it such that we'll worship you in this way. And we thank you that evangelism and breakthrough and healing and miracles and signs and wonders and intimacy will be established by worship. And in the name of John, in the name of your son Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Let's give God a big praise offering. God bless you. Father, thank you for this food that we're receiving. May you bless it to our nourishment in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. May go to the park now. Prayer and altar call team, you can come up for those that are here they might want to be prayed for. Sister Laverne, elders, whoever you might be, those that come up, we don't want to leave without praying for the sick, praying for salvation, praying for those that would worship.